Today, we're going to be amazed. That's our point. Before you're done, we want you to be amazed at God's inconceivable gift. So we're in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, and we're in a section, you know, that is filled with rejoicing. Peter is setting the stage for the rest of the book on suffering, and he sets it with rejoicing. Last week, we looked at the fact that we dance because we were born for glory. The week before that, we looked at the fact that we smile because we're keepers. God has kept us. And today, we're going to look at the fact that we're going to be amazed at God's inconceivable gift. Verse 10, of this salvation, this is the great gift, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those that have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Let's pray. God, please help us open our eyes to get an amazing glimpse of grace today. We pray in His name. Amen. So let me ask you, what amazes you? What amazes a guy named Agur, I'm not sure how to pronounce his name, who lived during the times of Solomon, once wrote, there are three things that amaze me, four that I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a snake on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a maid. He was amazed by those things. And, you know, if you were to stand out and look at an eagle, you would probably be at some point say, isn't that amazing? If you were to concentrate on it and think about how amazing it is, wish I could fly like that. And then that snake, how in the world does it get around so fast anyway? And those of you who are afraid of snakes, you say, how does it get around so fast? And a ship, I don't know about you, but I'm amazed at the sailors on the ship. I've been almost seasick once from just the gentle rocking cruise ship. That amazes. And then the way of a man with a maid. Isn't it amazing how fools will get together and decide to get married? And we all do it, right? Just about all of us. We're just all. It's amazing. Just people fall in love and you say, this is the most incredible thing in the world. Happens over and over again. We never lose our amazement at it. In our hectic mile-a-minute existences, you know, sometimes we just need to stop and look at the world and ask ourselves the question about creation. What amazes me? I want to share some facts. I guess they're facts. Some facts that should amaze you that seem more like fiction than facts. Okay, here's the first one. If you were to bore a hole through the earth, drill all the way through to, I guess China's on the other side, and you were to jump, and if you fell at the same rate the skydivers fall, you would go from one end of the earth to the other in 42 minutes and 12 seconds. Pretty quick, huh? You could get to China before you could even get to the airport. Amazing. Here's another one. An average cumulus cloud weighs the same as about 80 elephants. Now, how do they know that? Someone get an elephant scale up there and put the cloud in the... That's 80 elephants? That's incredible. How do they know that? A single bolt of lightning contains enough energy to cook 100,000 pieces of toast. I believe that one. In an average lifetime, hold your little hand up. In an average lifetime, human skin completely replaces itself 900 times. Yeah, a lot. Incredible. How about this one? This one I thought was pretty amazing. How long do you think it takes a red blood cell to make a complete circuit in your body? You're not going to believe this, because I sure didn't. 20 seconds. 20 seconds. 20 minutes for you, probably. Yeah. Before we get done with this message, how many times do you think that your red blood cells, your entire blood circulation will go through your body in an hour and a half? I don't know. Let's just say it was only 2 a minute, okay? Yeah. Two times 60 is what? 120? No. Yeah, 120 plus another 60. Almost, you know, we're getting about 200 times. Your body is in a race, you know, like, who's going to win? Look at that blood, it's incredible. Okay, here we go. According to Amazon, I don't know if this is amazing, but the most highlighted Kindle books are The Steve Jobs biography, go figure, I've never read it. The Hunger Games, never read that either. And the number one, the Bible. That's right, the Bible is the most highlighted book on Kindle. Amazing. So here's some other amazing things. It's amazing why we smile even though we are suffering. And today, this whole message is not going to be about those amazing things. There are much more amazing things on the earth than that. But we're going to talk about amazing grace. What is so amazing? Let me tell you something that, and I want you to really, because you're only going to be amazed if you decide that you really think about this and let it settle in and just let the wonder fill your life. We are the most privileged people in all of history. And it's not just because of the technology. It's not because you have microwaves, washing machines, and vacuum cleaners. Those are pretty amazing things. It's because of God's amazing grace. Let me tell you why you should be overwhelmed with gratitude. Why you should make gratitude and amazement part of your daily life. You should be overwhelmed because the best of men in history past and the highest of angels in heaven above don't have what we have. They only got to look. They only get to look to see what we have, and they look into it and they say, amazing that these people sitting at Pine Grove in these pews should be so privileged. They wish that they could see what you've seen and could know what you know and could have what you have. We among men and angels are privileged and it ought to amaze us. Now, our first point today is that, listen, the best of men in history past sought out what we have, and even though they were seeking it, they didn't get what we got. The prophets sought it out. The prophets were amazed. Verse 10 notes, of this salvation, that's our first verse today, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. You get the idea that, you know, Moses or whoever that prophet is sitting on that mountain and he's writing things down and he's meditating on it and he's looking in the future and he's thinking a Messiah would come. There's a hope that's coming someday. I wish I understood this. I wish I had this. I wish I could see it. You know, the prophets of old, they would prophesy. And they prophesied of a couple things. They prophesied of the sufferings of Christ and the glory to come. And it's like they were standing looking at a mountain. And on the peak they saw, on the top of the mountain, they saw Christ suffering and they also saw the glory to come. And they didn't understand that because they looked like the same thing. But lo and behold, if you get to the side, you see there are two mountain peaks. The first one is Christ has come, and the second one is the glory to follow. But they saw them as one event, and they didn't understand it. The prophets were amazed, and they wanted the glory to come. They wanted to understand the sufferings of Christ. What the prophets sought, we possessed. Moses didn't have it. Abraham didn't get it. He searched for it by faith. He searched for a city. Didn't find it. King David was a prophet. As privileged as he was, he didn't get it. Elisha didn't have it. Elijah didn't have it. We look back and we say, oh man, we're so jealous. I wish I had the power of Moses. Man, I wish I could part water with my cloak like Elijah or Elisha, you know, or something like that. Or, you know, rain down fire from heaven. That's what I really want, is to rain down fire from heaven on some people, you know. Wouldn't that be great if I had Elijah or Elisha's power? That'd be pretty impressive. Even John the Baptist, even though he saw Jesus, he only looked at it from a distance. It says in the Gospels, it says, he wished to be, and I'm kind of putting words in his mouth, he wished to be even the least in the kingdom of God. Wouldn't that be incredible? And Simon, when he saw Jesus being born, he said, oh, here it is. He said, now, Lord, let your servant die in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. And he only got to see it at a distance. Incredible. Many have longed to see our day, did not get to see it. We are more privileged than the prophets. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who are telling us one amazing truth. Baby, you got it good. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. Quit moaning and groaning, whining and complaining. Quit wishing for something else and realize this. You've got it good if you've got Jesus. Because Jesus is what it is really all about. And if you don't have Jesus, you don't have it good. That's the corollary to that. You need. So our first point is this. You need to get out of the doldrums. You need to quit having the pity party. And you need to say, I am a privileged person. Not just because I've got a wonderful wife, which I do. Not just because I have money in the bank, which I don't know, I do. Not just because I get 3 square meals a day, as you can tell. Not just because all that, but because I've got Jesus. See, that's what it's about. It's about Jesus. I am more privileged than the prophets. Never a prophet from Adam to John the Baptist got to have what you have, the dwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, the assurance of salvation. Oh, they can receive by faith. There's no question about that. They didn't know what we know. They didn't have what we have. That's only our first point today. You're more privileged than prophets. You're also more privileged than angels. Did you know that? The angels desire to look into it. And for that, again, we're going to kind of do like a sandwich. We're going to look at the beginning of these verses and in the end of these verses. And the sandwich is going to be in between the good stuff. But we're going to go to the bread first. I just love the bread in a sandwich. You know, some people are kind of weird about bread. Have you ever noticed that? They take the crust and they peel it off. Why would you peel off the best part of the bread? Who does that? Raise your hand if you do. Oh, Ida does. Oh, JJ does that. Oh, what is wrong with you people? We got the crust, man. I like the crust, but we're going to look at this sandwich, sandwiched on one side by the prophets, sandwiched on the other side by the angels. We're more privileged than angels. Angels, according to verse 12, look at the last phrase there, angels desire to look into our salvation. Now, if I had a window that I could bring, that you could come up and you could look into the window and see the other side and see what the angels in heaven were doing and what was going on in heaven, I bet you every one of us, if it was really genuine window, every one of us would crowd up, see what was really going on in heaven, what heaven was going to be like. That would amaze us. But what is amazing is that the angels are on the other side and they have the window. And they're crowded at the other end and they're looking at us. Right now, the angels are looking at you and they are amazed at what you have. What would angels want that we have? That's the question. These things angels want to look into. Now, the word look into, it's a picture word, speak of someone who's stooped down, examining something like, say, on the ground or on a book, examining like Sherlock Holmes with his whatever they call that thing, magnifying glass, examining important evidence. It's the same word that is used when Peter and John stooped down to look into the empty tomb. They wanted to see if Jesus was risen, really risen, and they wanted to look at those burial cloths and see what in the world had happened. This is the same word. Angels want to get a little closer. And right now, I don't know, I don't want to get you nervous, but they're getting a little closer. And they're looking at you and they're saying, huh, that's kind of weird. And I bet you they are saying that about you. It's kind of weird, but they are looking very closely at us. Someone suggested, a commentator suggested, that this particular word phrase that Peter used is an allusion to the Ark of the Covenant, where the cherubim stood at both sides of the Ark of the Covenant and looked down into it and peered intently at the book of Moses or the other things that were in the Ark of the Covenant. The angels are peering down into our existing, and they are, well, I don't know if they're jealous, they're looking intently at what we have. They're amazed at what we have. Now, why? Why would this be? What do angels want to know? Did you know? Sure, you fact. You probably know this. Maybe you didn't. There has never been an angel in existence ever that has ever been forgiven. They don't know anything about forgiveness. They've never received it, never gotten it. And in fact, there never will be an angel ever in existence that will ever get salvation. If they're lost, they're lost. If they're found, they're found. That's just the way it is. Period. The angels don't know. They don't understand. Why would God do something like this with these crummy human beings anyway? That's kind of what I think. Did you know that God never sent his son to die for angels? Now, they've seen God. They've been there. They've seen God in heaven. And God never said, I'm going to go down into angel territory and die for angels. He didn't do it. What do you think angels want? Here's Peter's message made plain. God loves you so much. You're so privileged. You're so incredibly. God loves you so very much that the angels are amazed. They know nothing about grace. They know nothing about forgiveness. They've never experienced the new birth, new life, regeneration, the indwelling Holy Spirit, the wonder of deliverance from sin, that which we take for granted, that which we listen to every single Sunday. Angels are amazing. We're privileged, not only in all of history because of the prophets, but in all the universe because of the angels. We are privileged. No wonder Jesus told the disciples, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly, I say to you, many prophets and righteous men, and may I say angels, desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Matthew 13, 16, and 17. See, we have something. We got something. I hope you leave amazed at what we have. You should be amazed, because the best men of old never got it. And the angels in heaven on high didn't either. We're in on something. We're part of a select group. We're part of a little club. The Saved by Grace Club. Isn't that incredible? We got it. The Jesus Club. That's exactly right. Well, let me tell you what the prophets saw coming. The prophets prophesied of it. Verse 10. Back to verse 10. Of this salvation, so this is what we're talking about. This is what angels and prophets were looking and hoping to get that we have. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully and prophesied of the grace that would come to you. There it is, one simple sentence. Salvation by grace. In one simple sentence, Peter tells us we should be amazed about something. Grace. Amazing grace. Remember the song, Amazing Grace? How sweet the sound. The guy who wrote that was an unruly pagan who deserved nothing but hell. God saved. In fact, shortly before he was saved, he was such a troublemaker that he caused such a problem that he was on a ship and the ship's captain threw him into the water. And then he felt sorry for him, so he took a harpoon and he speared him in the side and reeled him back in to save his life. And forever after, he had a hole in his side so big he could put. He's the guy who wrote Amazing Grace, Sweet the Sound, saved a wretch like me, John Newton. Amazing grace. Now, what's so amazing at grace? If you don't know what's amazing about grace, well, you need to find out. You need to ask the question. You need to figure it out, because this is the most amazing thing in the universe. It's the most amazing substance that ever existed. It's incredible. If you do know what's amazing about grace, then you need to be grateful for it. You need to be amazed by it. Those are our two choices. However, like I said a little earlier, you know, grace is so common to Christians that, you know, it's kind of like, ho-hum, he's preaching about salvation again. I know all there is to know about it. Well, if you know so much about it, how come the prophets, the great prophets, wanted to look into it? How come the angels are still interested in studying it? Some people think, you know, they got the 5 points down. You know, man is a sinner, Jesus loves me, Jesus died for me, I need to have faith, blah, 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 I know everything there is to know. Apparently, you don't know nothing. Absolutely, absolutely amazing. It's like the wealthy man who has so much money and doesn't really appreciate it until, you know, he takes his abundant food for granted until he's out in the wilderness with nothing, starving to death. It's like the healthy man who doesn't appreciate his health until one day he's paralyzed and can't walk anymore. It's about the wise man who takes his powers of observation for granted until the day dementia sets in and he realizes that he's losing his mind. You see, that's, I think, sometimes the attitude of Christians toward grace. It's so common. It's like we're healthy, wealthy, and wise. And we've, you know, I am rich. I have need of nothing. And God says, you should be amazed by grace. It's so absolute. What is grace? What is this amazing grace? Amazing grace. Grace is the undeserved gift of God. And we would stress the word undeserved. There's not one of us who deserves it. In which God offers us the hope of heaven, salvation from ourselves and from hell through the gift of his dear son, the Lord Jesus. And he says, throwing in a line, I'm pulling you out. We ought to be amazed by that grace. We deserve punishment. And you know what we get instead? Forgiveness. All because of Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. Read the stories in the Gospels. Here's kind of pictures of grace. Blind. Now I see. Isn't that amazing? I was dead. Now I'm alive. I was lost, but now I'm found. The prodigal son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, the news is so spectacularly amazing that when compared to the bleak and hopeless stranglehold that our world has on us, we just ought to just sit back and say, "Hand to me." I hope that you'll just kind of take a second and lean back and say, "Okay, God, it's time today at least that I become amazed about grace. Grateful. Thank you for saving me. Hallelujah. Amen." Hallelujah. God is so, so very good. If you don't have grace, you need it. If you do have grace, you need to be amazed by it. It keeps you smiling while suffering, because there's one thing that can never be taken away from you, and that's grace. They can take away your house. They can take away your family. They can take away your riches. You can have everything taken from you, but they can't take grace from you. God's grace for you forever. Well, the prophets, they prophesied of it. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, predicted it. Verse 11, they were searching out what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. You know, the prophets were the men of the Old Testament who God had chosen to do two things. They're supposed to preach the word, just kind of like what we're doing. They're supposed to teach the people and proclaim the word, but they're also supposed to predict the future. Now, in this passage, it talks a lot about predicting the future. In fact, it's kind of interesting. This is one of a unique passage of Scripture in that I think, I'm pretty sure that it's the only passage, you can check it out and let me know if I'm right or wrong, it's the only passage of Scripture where angels and prophets are mentioned in the same place. I mean, you certainly have the prophet Daniel who had an angel come to him, but the prophets and angels only in one place. So, according to verse 11, there are four amazing things about prophecy. The first thing is this: they were searching for what. Prophecy explains what is going to happen. They were searching for what manner of time. Prophecy explains when it would happen. And then you skip to a phrase or so. Prophecy focuses mainly on the Christ and his sufferings. They testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ. And then finally, the fourth one, the glories that would follow. Four things: what would happen, when it would happen. It's about Jesus and the glories that followed after. That's kind of the main focus of prophecy. You know, prophecy, by the way, is one of the most unique and amazing characteristics. I'm sure you're aware of that. You can search as you wish to look for another religion, another place, another time in history in which 100% or even 50%, 20% of the prophecies that were made by anyone else ever came true, and you will search in vain because you won't find it. See, the Bible is unique in that it contains fulfilled prophecy, and it makes statements that come true. You can count on God. Did you know that? That's why we believe in this Bible. That's why we stand up here and we passionately preach, trust Jesus the Savior, because whatever God says, it comes true. We believe it. We believe it. It's true. God has a track record of keeping his promises. You can count on it. Now, the prophets predicted, did you know that there are about 300 or more prophecies about Jesus Christ? Some of them prophesied hundreds of years, even thousands of years in advance, that are incredibly specific. There were 33 of them about Jesus that were prophesied that would happen on the day of his death. Consider the odds of that, one man fulfilling 300 or more prophecies in his lifetime. I'm not sure I've fulfilled even one, except for repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to call that a prophecy. I don't know. But let me just tell you some of these predictions that the prophets made about Jesus. I'm going to list about 18 of them. He would be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14, fulfilled. He would be born in Bethlehem of Judah, Micah 5:2, fulfilled. He would be born of the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49:10, fulfilled. His ministry would begin in Galilee, Isaiah 9:1, fulfilled. He would work miracles, Isaiah 35:5 and 6, fulfilled. He would teach in parables, Psalm 78:2. He would enter Jerusalem on a donkey, Zechariah 9:9. He would be betrayed by a friend, Psalm 49:1. He would be sold for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11:12. He would be accused by false witnesses, Psalm 35:11. He would be wounded and bruised, Isaiah 53:5. That his hands and feet would be pierced, Psalm 22:16, and that before they even knew about crucifixion. They would be crucified with thieves, Isaiah 53:12. That his garments would be torn apart and lots cast for them, Psalm 22:18. That his bones would not be broken, Psalm 34:20. That his side would be pierced, Zechariah 12:10. That he would be buried in a rich man's tomb, Isaiah 53:9. That he would rise from the dead, Psalm 16:10. And that's just the beginning. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that amaze you? The odds of this happening, well, you should believe in evolution before you believe this. Evolution's odds are so extremely astronomical, impossible. This is even more impossible, but it happened. Because in the one, there's no mind controlling it, and the other, God is amazing. These are only a few. But let me just say something about Jesus. Because, you know, when we're talking about the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of prophecy, some people get all carried away about prophecy. And, you know, they want to know about, the Antichrist, and they want to know about the movements of the troops, and I like to learn stuff like that too, and they want to know about the you know, all the, we've got all kinds of crazy stuff that people are looking in today. Just, you know, just boggles the mind. You can go on YouTube and you can look at all kinds of prophetic stuff, and it's just absolutely stunning and amazing. But did you know the main purpose of prophecy? Point to Jesus. That's the main point of prophecy. In fact, the whole Bible points to Jesus. It's better to see Jesus in every page than not to see him at all, because if you don't see him at all, you don't know him at all. Prophecy points to Jesus. In fact, there's a verse in Revelation which is an incredible verse. It says Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, and you can turn that around and it says the spirit of prophecy is Jesus. It's the same either way. Prophecy is all about Jesus. In fact, everything points to Jesus. Jesus is a prophet greater than Moses. Jesus is a priest greater than Aaron. Jesus is a king greater than David. Jesus is the theme of the Bible. Jesus is the point and the meaning of history. History is his story. It's all about Jesus. History is not about the rise and fall of nations and the move of this and that, and it's not about who wins the election in November, right, Steve? Man, we're all caught up in that. Trump and Hillary and Bernie and Cruz, and you know, we're caught up in all that. Man, you know, we're all worried about what's going to go on, but Jesus is still king. Hallelujah. Amen. It's all about Jesus. History points to him. Of course we're concerned about it, but if we ever let that take over, I just love the advice you gave to that guy on Facebook. Don't get so caught up in politics. Get caught up in Jesus. That's what you need to get caught up in. The unbeliever does not know that every time they say the date, what's the date today? April 24, 2016. They are admitting that Jesus changed history. History is divided into two sections. You know this. It's old hat, isn't it, right? Before Jesus and after. That's what history is about. Salvation is why he came. And I don't mean just salvation of you and me. I mean salvation of the whole universe in the larger sense. God's going to bring us deliverance. What a wonderful thing. God is going to redeem this rebel earth at the cost of his own dear son. The great drama of salvation will culminate one day, and God's going to bring freedom to all who believe, all who trust him. Amazing. See, we should be amazed. Jesus died for me. The point of all history is Jesus. He's the greatest that ever was. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And yet Jesus loves little old me, a little old speck of sand on the seashore who doesn't even deserve notice. I'm amazed because of grace. I'm amazed. Last thing, verse 12, the apostles preached it. Not only did the prophets prophesy it, not only did the Spirit of Christ foretell it, but apostles preach it. And I just love this verse. Verse 12, for to them it was revealed that it wasn't to themselves, but to us they were ministering. The prophet Moses was ministering to me. I don't even know Mo. You know Mo? But Moses was ministering to me. So was Abraham. So was Elijah and Elisha. They were our examples. I love this. They were ministering the things which now have been preached to you or reported to you through those who have preached the gospel by the Holy Spirit from heaven. Not only were the prophets ministering to us, the apostles were preaching to us. You see, when the apostles preached and they recorded in the Bible, they didn't record it for their own health. They didn't record it because they wanted to make a lot of money on books on Amazon.com. They recorded it because they were writing it for you. Terry Johnston was written for you. Bible. Chris Byrd, for you and your wife, Chris, as well. This is God's personal love letter to everyone in this room. God wrote it. You should be amazed. The apostles preached it for you. It's like as though when I'm up here telling you about Peter, it's as though Peter is here telling you himself. You. This is your message. It's personal. Some people tell me, you must be spying on me. I think you're preaching about me. Exactly. Exactly. God does that, not me. I don't get to do any of that. God does that. Let me tell you about this love letter, because this Bible is a love letter, and I know you know this, but I want you to listen to what some of the things that the Bible says about God's personal love letter to you. I'm going to personalize it for you, so I want you to think about it in a personal way, and I hope it amazes you. God says, I love you, John 3:16. I created you in my image, Genesis 1:27. I called you very good when I created you, Genesis 1:31. I knit you together in your mother's womb, Psalm 139:13. I know the number of the hairs on your head, Matthew 10:20. I'm familiar with all your ways, Psalm 139:3. My precious thoughts of you are as countless as the sand on the seashore, Psalm 139, 17 and 18. I will always love you. You are precious to me, Jeremiah 31, 3 and 4. I can't let you go. I can't give you up. My feelings for you are much too strong. Hosea 11:8. Could a mother forget her child who nurses? Even if a mother could forget, I will never forget you. Isaiah 49:15. You see, I have loved you from the beginning, long before you ever loved me. 1 John 4:19. I sent my son Jesus, the exact representation of myself. Hebrews 1:3. To die on the cross in your place. Romans 5:8. To take upon himself the punishment that you deserve. Isaiah 53:5. And to take away your sin. John 1:29. For you, the mighty lion sacrificed his life as an innocent lamb for you. Revelation 5:5-6. One day soon, I'm coming back for you because I love you. To bring you to the home where I prepared for you. John 14:2. I will wipe away your tears and take away your pain forever. Revelation 21:3-4. I will reward you for all you've done in my name. Revelation 22:12. Heaven will be more meaningful and beautiful and wonderful than you can ever imagine. Revelation 21:10-27. There we will sing to God with the angels, Revelation 7:9-17, feast at banquets, Matthew 22:14, and rule over cities, Luke 19:11-26. I love you so much. Love Jesus. Is that kind of grace amazing? Does it overwhelm you, like, to think that you're like the only one in the room that God loves that much? Well, he loves us all that much, but if you were the only one in the room, still would have died for you, still would have done all this for loves you. This kind of grace should amaze you. We experience what the angels don't get to. Should be amazed. I was reading last week about motivation, how to motivate people. I read stuff like that because I want to motivate you. And this one guy said, don't bother about motivating people. You can't motivate them. People are only motivated by what motivates them. So here's my question. What amazes you? What motivates? I can't make you amazed at being motivated to love Jesus. You have to do that. And God yourself. You got to do it now. We're going to bow, give you the opportunity to make those kind of decisions. Dear Lord Jesus, just pray in your heart. God, I'm amazed at your grace, amazing grace. You saved me. I didn't deserve it. Of all the billions of people on earth and all of earth history, I am one who receives all this incredible wealth of wonder. Of all the billions of angels in heaven above, not one of them, but I get to receive this amazing grace. God, I'm grateful. I'm honored, overwhelmed. Good you are. I'm undeserving. Bless you in Jesus.